All right, as we begin this, or as we finish the series in the Lord's Prayer, if you can find this little bookmark, it's the bookmark for week four. It has petitions for petition six and seven of the Lord's Prayer on it, and we'll read this through together. So starting with the sixth petition, which reads, "And lead us not into temptation." But what does this mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. And the seventh temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does this mean? We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was preparing this sermon on temptation and thinking about all of the different things that one could say about temptation in the time span I've got, I had this curious kind of thought, and it went something like this. If Satan played baseball, he'd be one of the greatest major league pitchers of all time. Now, why? Oral Hershiser was a Major League Baseball pitcher. He played for the Dodgers, and back in 1988, he helped lead them to a World Series victory. And he later on wrote about his philosophy of pitching. He wrote about pitching in general. He said, you know, there are these two common schools of thought when it comes to pitching and how pitchers can be successful. Now, the first school of thought is that you determine what kind of pitch a batter is expecting, and you throw something completely unexpected. Something that they're not thinking of. And then he said, the second school of thought, and this is the school of thought I subscribe to, he said, is that instead of that, you determine what kind of pitch a batter likes, which is his favorite pitch, and you throw that to him. You throw him his favorite pitch, but you throw it in a spot that he can't hit it. And so, for example, Oral went on to say, if you've got a high ball hitter, you throw him a high ball, but you throw it just a little too high. And in his eagerness to hit this pitch that he knows so well and loves so greatly, he'll swing away almost every time. And I thought, you know, how appropriate is that, and how much is Satan like that? You know, Satan so often when he comes and he tempts us, he doesn't throw things, he doesn't throw us curveballs or, you know, things on the left field, things that we're not expecting. He throws us temptations. Things that actually tempt us, things that we want and desire. And in our eagerness for these things, so often we wind up swinging away as well. Because Satan tosses us these things just outside of where we could actually hit them successfully. Just outside of where God would have us to be. You see, Jesus said that we should expect temptations, that temptations to sin would come. It's not a question of if, but when. And one of the dangers in temptations is that we see other people stepping up to the plate, just swinging away at these wild, crazy pitches that we think, how could anybody be so silly as to fall for that pitch? How could anybody be so silly as to fall for that temptation? Reality is, none of us have great batting averages when it comes to facing Satan. No one except Jesus, that is. Which is why he instructs us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this morning I want to give you a few common misconceptions that are out there about temptation, and hopefully along the way give some encouragement to you in the temptations that you face this week and throughout your life. One of the first great misconceptions about temptation is this idea that we sometimes get that temptations are from God. And we can get that, you know, kind of come by it honestly, because we pray in this Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as you pray that prayer, you can kind of begin to ask yourself a question. Well, what is this prayer really saying? Is this prayer, are we saying that God leads us into temptation, that God gives us temptations, or that God leads us into places and towards things that he wants us to stay away from? Now, the simple answer to the question, do temptations come from God, is no. Temptations don't come from God. We know this because the Bible tells us so. In James chapter 1, he writes, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So the simple answer to this question, do temptations come from God, is no. James makes that very clear. God does not tempt any of us. But it still kind of leaves a question, then why would Jesus instruct his disciples? Why would he instruct us to pray, lead us not into temptation? Now, the more complex answer is that this is one of those moments where there's a little bit of something that's getting lost in translation, from the original Greek to the Hebrew. See, the Greek word here that's translated as temptation is perazo, and it has two very different meanings depending on the context. So sometimes perazo is translated as a temptation from Satan, get us to be drawn away from God. But perazo can also mean a trial or a test that comes from God with the intention of our faith being strengthened or to mature us in the faith. And you can see how both of these definitions are used in the span of a few short verses in James chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles, you can take them out. If not, you can look it up on your smartphone or look this up later on when you get home. But in James chapter 1, in verse 2, this is what James says. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials, perazos, of many kinds. For you know that the testing, the perazo of your faith, produces steadfastness or perseverance." And then he goes on to say, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so in this first sense, James is using this word perazo. It's in the sense of a trial or a test that comes from God, meant to strengthen our faith, meant to mature us, to grow us in our faith in Christ. But then a few short verses later, he uses this word perazo in the different sense, the temptation sense, wherein he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted," or when he is perazoed, "I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Now the big picture with all of this, in these two competing ways that perazo can be translated, the big picture is this. Oftentimes what God gives you as a trial or a test, something meant to grow and strengthen your faith, Satan will take that one event and twist it into a temptation to lead you away from God, to tear down your faith. And so often the events of our lives, they can be trials or tests from God meant to strengthen our faith, and also temptations from Satan meant to harm our faith. So you can see this very easily in this one example. Let's say you go to work on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, and just after getting there, your boss comes in and says, "Hey, I've got good news for you. You know, we were talking with the company and we decided to give you a promotion. It comes with a real nice pay increase." And now all of a sudden, as you're looking at this promotion that you're being given, you realize that you're more financially well off than you have ever been in your entire life. More financially well off than you ever thought you could possibly be. This is your moment of perazo, your moment of trial and temptation. You can see this blessing, a new job promotion, as a trial from God. Are you going to use this newfound wealth to help others, to become more generous? Or will this newfound blessing from God actually become a temptation for you to greed or selfishness? And so in this one event, you have both of these things present. It's both a trial from God meant to strengthen your faith, and also a temptation from Satan meant to pull you away from God. Make no mistake, temptations do not come from God. They come from Satan, which is why Jesus instructs us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, another great misconception with temptation is that temptation itself, the act of being tempted, is sinful. So often we can get caught up in that moment of being tempted, and our guilty consciences are working overtime, so that when we turn away from that temptation, in those times when we're actually successful and we withstand the schemes of the devil and we turn away from the thing that he wants us to do, we can wind up turning away and believing, feeling guilty as if we've sinned in some way. But temptation, the act of being tempted itself, is not sinful. We know this because the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he was without sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. And that should be an incredible encouragement to all of us as we go about our days. Because when we face temptations, we do it knowing that Jesus has faced that same temptation already for us. He didn't fall for the devil's tricks. Having said that, while the act of being tempted itself is not sinful, it's a very fine line between being tempted and giving in to temptation. And you can see just how fine that line is in the example of King David and his, you know, arguably his greatest sin, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Now that account, that event occurred at a time of the year, it's probably springtime, it was a time, we're told, when the kings would go off to war, and David sent the army of Israel out to do battle against its enemies. But he elected to stay behind. He didn't go out with the troops. He sent the commanders, he sent the soldiers, but he stayed behind in his palace. And one late evening, he was up on the top of his roof surveying his whole kingdom, the city of Jerusalem, when he saw, just probably a couple rooftops over, this woman bathing on the rooftop. This was David's moment of perazzo, his moment of trial and temptation. See, if in that moment David had turned away, gone about his business, he would not have sinned. But instead, David gave in to the temptation and looked just a little longer. Then he went back down into his house. He called his servants and sent for the woman that he had seen. Found out that she was Bathsheba, one of his friends, Uriah's wife. He committed adultery with her, and later on, when she became pregnant, he killed her husband, Uriah, to cover up his sin. Now, in this one event, we get a pretty good picture of how Satan tempts us. Because in addition to not tempting us in, you know, kind of surprising ways, Satan also will it's very unlikely that he'll tempt you in large ways. You know, David wasn't tempted to murder Uriah. He was tempted to look just a little bit longer. And that look led to lust, which led to adultery, which led to murder. Satan knows that so often in our lives, all he's got to do is get the ball rolling down the hill, and we'll take it from there. And that's exactly the progression of sin and temptation that James talks about in verse 14, when he says that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, the act of being tempted itself is not sinful. But it's an awfully fine line between being tempted on the one hand and giving in to temptation on the other. Now, probably the sneakiest misconception with temptation is that temptations are irresistible. And we can fall into this trap believing that temptations from Satan are irresistible, because so often we do sin. So often we do fall for those pitches that Satan tosses our way. We're caught swinging at the air. And we can develop this kind of fatalistic attitude where even before we face a temptation, even before the battle's begun, we concede and we begin making excuses for ourselves or making excuses to God as to why we're going to fall to that temptation even before the battle's been engaged. Make no mistake. Temptations are not irresistible. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation has seized you except what is common to everyone. And God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Although, I'll add, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But it may be in that moment you feel like it's beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will provide the way of escape. James also says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, the way of escape that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, it's not a mystery. It's not something that you've got to search for in each and every temptation that you find yourself in. The way of escape God provides is not a mystery. It's Jesus. When you're tempted, the very first thing you should do is think of Jesus and cling to him, because he is the only one who has successfully withstood every temptation that Satan threw his way. And what's more, when you fail, because let's face it, none of us are perfect. When you fail, Jesus is there ready to lift you back up again. See, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just. He will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep these three things in mind. Temptations do not come from God. They are from Satan. Keep also in mind the fact that temptations are not sinful in and of themselves. And finally, keep in mind this truth that temptations are not irresistible. In your moment of temptation, you shouldn't enter that with a feeling of defeat. You should enter it with a feeling of victory, confidence, because the one who stands beside you has already fought that battle for you. Now, to go back to the baseball analogy for a moment, if you think of Satan as the greatest pitcher in Major League history, you can think of Jesus as your pinch hitter. He's the one who took your place at the plate, took that pitch from Satan and knocked it out of the park. See, Jesus' victory over the devil is your victory. His conquering of sin is your conquering of sin. His death, his resurrection are yours. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, our Father, but lead us into the one who conquered the tempter, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.